Fantastic. Enjoyed that song a bunch. Oh, so good to see you this evening. Hope you had all a wonderful afternoon. It's good to be back here tonight, flying out tomorrow. Lord willing, everything will go well. I'll get back home, get to see my family. But it sure has been nice to be out here. Last, we were here, of course, in December for your winter revival. Enjoyed that a bunch. I just happened to mention to your pastor that the big blue box got birthed here at Calvary Baptist Church. And he says, well, then you need to come out for VBS. And so, well, amen. It was many years ago. Of course, my wife and I were members of Berean Baptist Church. We had moved there into Springfield in 1988 in order to attend college, and became members at Berean Baptist Church. If I was here with the folks from Bible Institute on Saturday morning, I kind of talked through a lot of that, a lot of that logistics from back then, but that that changed everything as far as my ministry was concerned, was meeting Pastor Leon Gray and getting to be a part of Berean Baptist Church. It really it redirected the entirety of my future ministry at that point. And so, but we had the opportunity when we were in Springfield to get involved in a lot of ministries. I'm very thankful for that. Brother Gray was very trusting. My wife and I got involved in the children's ministries almost immediately there. They had a Bible club for the kids on Wednesday night, and we got involved in that. Brother Gray wanted to install the King's Kids program, and so that's what Joyce and I did, and took care of King's Kids all the time. We were there in Springfield. I was the head kid. I got a certificate and everything, all right? I have that on my wall in my office back at the church. I think my diploma is on a shelf somewhere, but I got my King's Kids head kid certificate up on the wall. I'm more proud of that than anything. But we got involved in children's ministries there. And Brother Jeff Abels, of course, was the pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church. And Brother Abels, of course, he was a member of Berean. He was traveling back and forth for a while, and so we got to know him a little bit whilst we were at school and, of course, at church. But he would go on vacation. He had family, of course, in Tennessee, and I often came up here and preached, fill in a pulpit for him whilst he was away, which was very enjoyable. Any opportunity to preach, I said, yes, I'll do that. And so we were coming up here a couple times a year. I don't know if it... All right, I got to ask, is anybody here from like way back then, late 80s, early 90s? We got, yeah, Sam and Diane and Brother French, and yeah, you, okay. All right, yeah, it was fun. I enjoyed it a bunch. And then Vacation Bible School, the discussion about VBS came up, and Brother Abels had said, hey, you want to come up and do a VBS? And I had never done that before. And I said, sure, I'd love it, you know. I started, really Vacation Bible School program like that. I started doing that here. And I don't remember what I did the first year I was here. As a matter of fact, some of the lessons I did were kind of bizarre and weird. Like it hasn't gotten any bizarrer, I guess. I don't know. But everything was object lesson based. And what it came down to is I needed something to carry the object lessons in. And that, the big blue box, now, in case you didn't know, that was what we had. It's not the original big blue box. I don't mean to disappoint anyone. I'm sorry, boys and girls. I know they're playing. We got to the point where several churches have built big blue boxes for me. So there is about five of them scattered across the country. Big blue boxes. TSA loves it when I travel because all that stuff goes in my luggage and goes in the belly of an airplane, all right? So that's always fun. The original big blue box is locked securely in a storage unit in Jobstown, New Jersey, okay? And it's kind of like the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in some warehouse somewhere. But it does come out. We use it at New Testament Baptist Church. It travels. It's been a couple of churches in New York, and so anywhere close by that I can travel with it, I do. But anyway, the big blue box literally was my kids' toy box back at home, and so I just needed something to carry object lessons in. And so I dumped the kids' toys out. Well, there's probably some of the toys still in there. And then I just put the object lessons in it. There wasn't as much back then. It was, I remember one of the lessons I did was a Noah's Ark theme. I think the VBS that year was a Noah's Ark theme, so I built a little cardboard Noah's Ark. And all the object lessons were animals that had excuses not to go on the ark. And so, you know, you'd pull out the bee because he's so busy, and the lion, he's so prideful. You get the idea, right? And so that was, I remember that one. There was a couple other ones that we did. I did a camping theme one time. Imagine pulling a fishing rod out of the big blue box, you know. That was fun. Anyway, that's how it got started. And it got started here at Calvary Baptist Church. And then once Brother Fred Reemsnyder, who took care of the VBSs back there in Springfield for the longest time, once he'd heard that we was doing this, he said, why don't you do that up here? And so I started doing those at Berean. And I've been doing a VBSs at Berean just about every other year for the last 30 years. And so enjoy that a bunch. And so, you know, that's the use of object lessons was something that it's you know, to me, it's just one of those things that seems to be so needful, especially when you're dealing with kids. They need something to look at. And that's not just kids. I mean, let's face it, we all... You know, if you look in your Bible, you'll find, you know, Book of Jeremiah is like classic examples of object lessons. And you know, God says to Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and get an earthen vessel and throw it, smash it on the ground, and then, you know, tell the children of Israel, you know, you can't put that back together. That's an object lesson, in case you didn't know that. So when your preacher comes in with a, you know, with a vase and just slams it right smack in the middle of the auditorium here, you say, he's preaching again, you know. And what's that? The leather girdle, you know, that buried by the Euphrates River, and dig it up and it's ruined. And, you know, it's kind of like wearing a belt that doesn't tighten up on your waist anymore. And that's an object lesson, by the way. And let me just remind you that they weren't geared towards children. They were geared towards adults to get their attention and to illustrate a biblical point, which God just wanted to hammer home. And so, you know, the use of object lessons is not just just for VBSs and things like that, but they do help us with the kids. But certainly, you know, adults can use those things too. It's not that I do that all the time back at our home church. I don't always pull something, you know, like, you know, hey, look at this, you know, nothing like that at all. But there are occasions when a good object lesson or some type of good illustration or things like that there's many times where it's needful in order to make a point. And, you know, of course, the use of object lessons in order to teach scripture is something that I try to do a lot with kids. It really hammers it home, so when they see a particular object, first thing that should happen is that go right to that verse of scripture. That's what should click in their mind. So the next time you're in the grocery store and you see a can of Spam, all right, one of you youngins want to tell me what that means? If you see the can of Spam, what's the Bible verse? A youngin. I need a youngin. Yes, ma'am. You're a youngin? Amen to that. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so anytime an object like that should come up, it should be an opportunity in order to kind of... generate that thought concerning a Bible verse. You know, it's just one of those things I've always enjoyed, and I appreciate the part that Calvary Baptist Church played in my life. As far, first of all, for the opportunities to preach many times when I was just a young fellow going through Bible college. I started Bible college when I was, 28 years old. I had four children, so I wasn't quite that young. But when I was a young preacher, Calvary Baptist Church gave me a lot of opportunities to preach, and I greatly appreciate that. And also sparked this opportunity of being involved with Vacation Bible Schools. Like I said, it started here, and it hasn't stopped yet. Okay, fast forward 30-some years later, and still enjoying it thoroughly, and look forward to more and more VBSs in the future. Y'all helped me celebrate my birthday. I'm 62 years old now, and I'm still having just as much fun with it as when I was, you know, 32 and 28 or whatever. So it's just as fun and invigorating for me. We learned a lot of verses this week, and can I have all the youngins just stand up? I'm not going to define the age of a youngin, but if you're a youngin, would you stand up with? Stand up. Yeah, you can stand up if you want. Just stand up. All the youngins, just stand up. Stand up, youngins. youngins. Oh, you're allowed to stand up. You're a youngin. Yes, yes. There's youngins behind you that are just sitting there. I don't know if I want to stand up. Yeah, stand up. All right. We learned, like, for instance, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, okay? So y'all have to say that with me, all right? Y'all know the verse? Be not, okay, all right, you ready? Here we go. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Very good. Give these guys a big hand. So we learned a lot of scripture this past week, which is always a blessing. And I do want to remind you that the memorization of scripture, although we really emphasize that with young kids, it doesn't need to be just for young kids. We all need to hide God's word in our heart that we don't sin against God. And it's always good for us, the word of God being memorized. And of course, you know, some of the object lessons helped us solidify that. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity of being here this past week and sharing that part of the ministry. Now, I've packed up the big blue box. I think there might be the remnants of a snake skin left in the box. So just some heads up. And Brother Mason, where are you at? Are you here? Oh, there you are. Just some fair warning. Okay, there may be a snake skin left in there. It's kind of in shreds. I need a new snake skin, I guess, one of these days. But so be careful when you open the box. You know, yeah. You know what? No, never mind. I was going to say it happened to Israelites when they opened the Ark of the Covenant. All right, I'm just letting you know. You get them emrods. It's horrible. I know. All right, and so it's all packed up. I'll get my luggage all set to go tomorrow in the big blue box. I'm not sure if it'll get back down to Springfield anytime soon, but it has been fun. It's been a blessing, and I just want to say thank you. I do enjoy teaching children. That's something that my wife and I have always had a passion for ever since we got started. I just want to share a really short story with you in reference to that. And I talk about this often, so I might have mentioned this before up here. I know I've been here several times, but we had been saved in that church in Claymont, Delaware. We were young. I was 19 years old. We were expecting Buzz when Joyce got saved, so we had a little one within Buzz was born in, he was born January 1st, 81. And so we were in that little church in Claymont, Delaware, young Christians, just a lot of zeal, a lot of desire to learn. The first opportunities that we had of doing anything as far as the ministry is concerned was actually a children's ministry, and my pastor had come to me one Sunday morning. This is how you get involved in the ministry now. One Sunday morning, we show up for church. The pastor comes to my wife and I and say, listen, our junior church teacher is not able to be here today. Can you guys fill in? And I said, yeah, sure. That sounds like fun. And we had junior church that morning with, I think we had like all of like 10 minutes to prepare. It was great. And here's the lesson and here's the classroom and have at it. And man, we jumped in just excited as could be. And that lasted like all of 10 minutes. You know, I just blew through that lesson, and, you know, Joyce and I are kind of staring at each other and saying, what do we do now, you know? And so that was our introduction to children's ministries. And from that point on, we had not turned back since then. And it was thrown in the deep end, so to say. But we learned, we knew very little about the Bible. I was sharing with the Bible Institute folks the other morning that I was raised in Roman Catholicism, and although we went to church all the time, I never read a Bible. I knew nothing. And so you're in a junior church class and you're teaching the Bible to kids, and they know all the stories. They knew everything. I would look at a reference and say, you know, like 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and I would like, I don't even know where that's at. I mean, that's what it was like. The kids knew more than I did for the first however long that was. But I'm glad I had the opportunity. We taught children's ministries there at our home church in Claymont, Delaware. We did junior church for a while. Then we got involved with the Awana program and did that for about 6 years. We had five-day clubs that we got involved in. We had other youth activities that we got involved in. We did everything that we possibly could. And so when we got to Berean and there was an opportunity for their midweek service for the kids, I was like, hey, can we do that, Pastor Gray? And he said, yeah, have at it. And then when when King's Kids started rolling around, said, would you guys like to be in charge of King's Kids? I said, oh, yeah. So that was, you know, all the time we're there, children's ministry. I just loved it. Loved working with kids. You know, no expert, but I got four kids, and now I got a gob of grandkids, and I just love them. Many of them are involved in children's ministries right now, and I love that. And it's a passion of mine. It has been from the early parts of my Christian life. I know the Lord called me to preach, and so I'm not diminishing from that at all. I know I'm right where God wants me to be, doing exactly what God has called me to do, but He's always put a place in my heart to minister to children. And so they are not mutually exclusive. You can be a pastor and still minister to kids. We are blessed at New Testament Baptist Church in that our ministry is filled with young families with lots of kids. Okay? So certainly, you know, military base nearby, but that's not all of it. We just have a lot of families that are in our area. We're, you know, a real growing area. Families, folks will come in and say, man, this is the kind of church we've been looking for. It's not because we have a lot of programs or anything like that. It's just that we have a ministry that's young and vibrant. The kids are involved with things. We have a lot of activities certainly for them, but there is a there's a spirit in our church which is reflected in our desire of ministering to young folks, and God has blessed us for that. And so as a pastor, I'm thrilled with the opportunity of being able to minister to so many. And so I just want to remind all of you that the little ones that are sitting next to you in the pew, that is the future of this ministry, they're the ones that are going to be training these young leaders that were up here singing. They were, just a little while ago, they were the youngins, okay? And so somebody invested some time in them, and now they're going to be the leadership of this ministry in the future. And so this is an investment that keeps paying generation to generation to generation. And so please be involved in children's ministries if the Lord has directed you that way. And please give every opportunity you can for young people to serve in the Lord's church. It is a great blessing, and make children, and this is something that I've always had a passion for, is making children a part of the ministry, okay? They're not just a second thought, they're not just tucked away in some classroom somewhere, but they need to be an active part of the ministry, and your investment in that will pay dividends many times over in the future. Now, with all that said, I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read just a few verses of scripture. It's a portion of scripture that you would be familiar with, and sowing, we're talking about sowing and reaping all this week, and so this is a message concerning that, and please notice, and I'll begin in verse number 4, this is Luke chapter 8 and verse number 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears, let him hear. And his disciples ask him, saying, what might this parable be? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, just thank you, Lord. It's such a blessing to be able to be here tonight. I do ask you, Lord, to minister to the needs of those that are assembled together here in your house this evening. I pray, dear Father, you would help me to speak clearly what you've laid upon my heart. But, Lord, that your word would show itself in all of its power tonight as it ministers to us, that your spirit would be at work. If there's any without Christ, dear Father, that they would be born again, and your children, Father, that they would be encouraged and also challenged tonight by the message that we hear. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the sower and the seed is a great parable, and there's a lot of good application for that. It's evangelistic in its origin, but its application can be found in several different directions. My goal tonight is primarily to speak to believers in reference to your attitude towards the Word of God and receptiveness to the Scriptures. Because sowing and reaping is a principle that we learned this past week from the book of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And certainly we talked about sowing to the spirit, we talked about sowing to the flesh, we talked about growing some bad things. But our receptiveness to the word of God is a critical and a key part of our growth as believers. Early in my Christian life, I was given a Bible. Matter of fact, I still have the first Bible that my mother-in-law gave me. She was extremely instrumental in having me saved. Her prayers. When Joyce's parents got saved, they started praying for Joyce and I. We were extremely rebellious. As a matter of fact, we don't share this with too many folks, so I'll just say it. Joyce got kicked out of the house when she was about 17 years old, and it was that bad. And so we got married right out of high school, and our relationship with their parents were kind of very strained. So when they got saved, it wasn't like we were rejoicing. Oh, look, Mom and Dad got saved, you know. It was just, I thought they had joined some kind of cult. It was crazy. Didn't really listen, but they would pray for us. They would invite us to church. They'd invite us over to the house, you know, for things. We'd show up and they'd be doing a Bible study. And I'd be standing there going, oh man, what are they doing? I'd lean over to Joyce and said, whenever you're ready to go, let's just go, you know. Because I didn't want to hear it, didn't care about it. I thought it was the nuttiest thing I've ever seen. But they prayed for us, and they invited us to church. My father-in-law, he was a rough guy, but he would do it. He did his very best of trying to witness. Didn't go across very well, okay? When we did hear the gospel for the first time there at Bible Baptist Church, both Joyce and I responded to it immediately. It's like that. I remember so vividly of sitting in that pew. And the preacher got up there and preached. It's a very short message, but oh, the conviction that overwhelmed my soul. And, I was sharing that testimony, after, of course, this is a short time after we got saved. And one of the folks there at the church said, well, what do you expect? He said, Lorraine, my mother-in-law, Lorraine's been praying for you guys ever since, they got saved. And every time we have a prayer meeting, my mother-in-law would, Please pray for Joyce and Chuck that they would get saved. It's kind of that thing. I really felt like I didn't have a chance, at that point. It's like all the powers of heaven were poured out because of my mother-in-law. And I miss her dearly. She died of cancer back in 1990. And so she's been gone quite a long time. I got to preach her funeral, by the way. And I miss her dearly. She was extremely instrumental in bringing me to Christ. And I had zero exposure to the Word of God growing up. I mean, we had a Bible in the house. We never read it. And my first Bible that I owned myself was given to me by my mother-in-law. I still own it. It has, you look in the inside cover, and, this is a gift from, Alan Lorraine Shoemaker. I remember reading the Bible early in my Christian life, and most of you, I'm speaking generally now, but most of you were probably raised reading a Bible, or at least having the Bible read to you. And I know when the youngins were, folks were singing just a little bit, talking about learn, it was something, I forget what the lyric is, but you had the Word of God before you can even read, and that is wonderful. I didn't have that. So, I'm reading my Bible. I'm getting to like John 3:16. I'm going, look at this, And I'm highlighting it and underlining and stuff like that. I thought it was the coolest thing. And I'm reading some scripture I'd never read before. Probably, the six-year-olds have these things memorized around here, and I'm reading it for the first time. It amazed me. The Word of God amazed me. And I wish we all had that. So, when I read this portion of Scripture, and I know there are some great truths in here, evangelistic messages are well preached out of this portion of Scripture, But I do want to remind every one of us that we definitely need to have a good attitude and a receptiveness to the Word of God if it's going to bear fruit in our lives. God wants to sow the Word of God in your life on a regular basis. It's one of those constants. It's always being put out there. And the Word of God is always needing to be received. And there are some times that we are not as receptive to the Word of God as we ought to be. This parable, of course, talks about different conditions, and it talks about, of course, this first condition, which is that it fell on this hard ground. It's called the wayside. You know, it's trodden down. It's like a footpath, you know, and it just, the seed just sits right on top. It's snatched away. And there are oftentimes, even in believers' lives, where we are really hardened to the Word of God. And there's certainly different reasons for that. And let me confess my own sins here for a moment. This past spring, an excellent example. I was preaching a wedding somewhere, and the wedding was during the week, and that was over. We were out of town for the weekend. We went to a very large, well-known church down south just to check it out. And it was okay, enjoyed. The message was decent. It was very progressive church. And so I was not thrilled. I mean, most of the time I'm sitting there like this during the music program. And so I'm glad it was over with. And I just, you know, wanted to go to that church because it was, you know, it was one of those, okay, we're in this town, we've got to visit this church. Okay. And it was okay. But somebody had told me about a small independent Baptist church in that same town. And I said, well, good. Maybe we'll at least go there in the evening and get some good preaching, good fellowship. And so we did. And it was interesting. Okay. A very small church, maybe a quarter of the size here. Okay. The pastor has not been feeling well. He was sick. They had one of the deacons, older gentleman, filling in, and he gets up there preaching. All right, my wife does this to me a lot. She has to remind me to take, as I put it, take off my hermeneutics glasses, okay? Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation, okay? I don't know if you guys have had hermeneutics in your Bible Institute yet. I love hermeneutics. One of my favorite classes going through Bible Institute, and I still do a lot of study on hermeneutics and things like that. Love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. This guy, I think he missed the class, okay? He gets up, he reads a text, he starts a sermon. The sermon had absolutely nothing to do with the text, okay? And I'm sitting there going, oh, this guy doesn't have a clue what this even verse is even about. And so, okay, now here we are, okay? And this, again, this is me. This is what's going on in my head. Because I have to do this to myself. My wife reminds me often, don't do that. Just listen to the Word of God being preached, you know, to take off your hermeneutics glasses and just listen. Because it's so easy to harden yourself to what's being preached because maybe it's just not hermeneutically correct. There are times that I've been in preacher's meetings where, you know, a guy gets up, you know, picks a verse and then pitches a fit, you know. And that drives me nuts. And I'll just shut right down. I'm like, why am I even listening to this? Guy's got his pet peeve. He's going to, you know, just kick around. He's going to kick this can around for auditorium for 45 minutes. And so I'm confessing my sins. Okay. By the way, I enjoyed Sunday school this morning. And, yeah, hermeneutics and everything. Brother, that was a blessing. Thank you. All right. I didn't want him worrying. Okay. Amen. But it is easy to fall in that mode where you're just done with it before it even gets out there. And I have a problem. This is me. I have a problem with that. Okay. And my, you know, when my wife and I go to preachers' meetings or anything like that, or something like that's going on, we're at that church that evening. I do have to be reminded, just knock it off and listen, okay? And so I got my pencil out, got my pen out, or paper pen out, and I just jotting down some notes. What he said some good things. I got some stuff. What he said was right, but it had absolutely nothing to do with the text of scripture he was preaching from, okay? So once I got over that, I started getting a blessing from what this older gentleman had said, okay? If I had not taken off the hermeneutics glasses, I would have sat there and go, oh, yeah, and I would have kind of tried to think up a sermon in my own mind of what the text was saying. All right, you've done that, haven't you? I don't know. He's already writing another sermon, all right? And so it's easy to do. But let me just remind you that sometimes we can be hardened for all kinds of reasons. I know there are some people that get, somebody gets, perturbed with their preacher. And anytime the preacher gets up there to preach, they're not listening anyway. There's some things that are trodden down, and there's a real hardness there, and absolutely nothing that comes from the pulpit they're even listening to anymore. What a shame that is. You know, I know the Word of God is quick and powerful, but, there are so many times we just shut it down before, we just stop listening before it even has any effect in our lives. And there's a lot of reasons why that happens, and I just want to remind you that we're all in danger of that, whether it be, hermeneutically reasons, or whether it means that you're, perturbed with a preacher, or, it could be any number of things where it's just snatched away. There's a lot of folks that are skeptical of the Word of God. I know, people that have no really strong appreciation for the truth of God's Word. The Word of God is just, maybe it's a fairy tale to them or whatever, it's just good stories, and it's like the seeds just laying out there and the devil just snatches, it's those birds that come down and just snatch it away. So I don't know what it is in your life that is not allowing the Word of God to get where it needs to be, but you need to get over that. As a believer, God wants His Word in your life. He wants your Word in, His Word in your life. And so it has to be received in that sense, okay? I'm glad that my in-laws invited Joyce and I to church when they did. I'm glad they prayed for us. I will say I was really, I wasn't going there looking to get anything from what was there at that church that night. I was invited because there was a guy playing the piano. There was a concert. And so I wasn't there for preaching at all. So when the guy gets up to say a few words after the guy finishes with the piano, I'm like, okay, are we going to get out of here soon? And when the preaching of God's Word started, it just hammered right. It was that sword just cut right in. And I'm glad it did. It changed my life forever. So The soil is your life, and your willingness to receive truth. And so we have the trodden down, we have the rocks, the word gets there, and something starts to happen, but it really has no root to it. In other words, there's no substance behind it. One of the things that we learned immediately after moving to Missouri, we were from Delaware, moving to Missouri, is that, man, the ground in Missouri is tough. I was putting a basketball hoop up for my kids when we first moved to Missouri, so I got the post hole diggers out, and I'm like, thump. Right? I'm like, are you kidding me, right? Thump. It took me 4 hours to dig a hole in order to put a basketball hoop up for my kids. That's crazy. I go back to Jersey, it would take me 10 minutes, oh my, all right, just hard rocks in it, all this kind of stuff, all right. So you know what I'm talking about, right? So there's no root to it. It doesn't go any deeper. And it's you know, again, God's word is being preached. You're hearing the word of God. But it's all surface. You're not following through with it. You're not studying the word of God. The preacher makes some great comments. You say amen to it. But you give it no thought after that. There's no independent study of the word of God. You're not in your Bible. You're not making any connections with anything. A lot of it is just surface stuff that just kind of blows away after a while. And so it doesn't really go very deep in your life. It's not connecting to the things that you need to change. It's not being applied to anything else in your life. You hear the word of God say, "That's a really nice sermon, preacher." But you know, you're not really taking it personal. And you know, there's certainly, in any good preaching, there ought to be some application of things like that. But you know, you're the one who's got to take the word of God, and you're the one who's got to stir it through your head, and you're the one who's got to say, "Well, the word of God says this, and that is dealing with me about this, and I need to deal with this, and God is talking to me about that, and the roots." Every time you're meditating upon the word of God day and night, the roots are just growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And for many of you, it's just all surface, and it just withers away, and there's never going to be much fruit, because you're not taking it personal. Man, we take too many other things personal, I guess, but you ought to take the word of God as very personal. And ask yourself the question, what's God telling me about? Could you imagine coming to church every Sunday and expecting God to talk to you personally and tell you about something personally and walk away going, "You know, that was for me." And your preacher's going, "I didn't even think about that application, you know, but the Holy Spirit said, this one's for you." And you walk away going, "Yeah." And that root is just growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And you know, the next one he's talking about is the one that falls in the weeds and the thorns grow up and the cares of this world. And you know, you're hearing the word of God, the preaching's going on, it's having application for you, but your life is so filled with so much junk and busyness and you know, you're caught up in, if you would, the rat race of life, and you know what the word of God says, but you got so many other things going on. You know, "I got my life to live," and you're forgetting what God is saying. You're forgetting what God is dealing with you about. You have this, you know, especially if you got kids, and you know God's just burdening you about ministering to your children and making sure that they're, you know, well grounded in truth and given good, you know, biblical discipline and all this stuff, but you're so wrapped up with whatever's going on in your life, and you're busy all the time, and you're neglecting your responsibilities as a husband or as a wife and as parents, and you're not involved in the ministry at all because you got so much going on, and you know, the word of God is being preached, and you're listening to it, and you're saying, "Yes, amen, that is so true." But you know, when rubber meets the road, you got so much going on, you got no traction. You're not going anywhere. Because this cares of this world is just choking it all. And you know, there's a lot of folks that, especially in good independent Baptist churches where the word of God is being preached and you hear the truth and you've got a solid grasp of what truth is, but you're not doing anything with it because you're so busy with living your life. And what happens? There's no fruit. The last one, of course, is the good soil, I just want to remind you that the good soil is not good soil because it's good. The good soil is good soil because it's been worked. And you know, I told you about the post hole digger and the basketball hoop. You know, we wanted a garden in the backyard when we were living in Springfield. We had a, you know, nice size yard, and I was telling the kids about our garden back in Missouri. If you were here, we were talking about horse manure. You know, what a great subject to talk to kids about. That was so much fun. Okay. So when we got to Missouri, we had a real nice backyard. So we want a garden, and so we got out there. And what we didn't do is just go out there and like take a tomato seed and go, "Foot, good luck, man. Hope I get tomatoes this year or something." No, we got out there with the shovel and we marked it out. We started digging, getting junk out of there. Got the top, all the grass from the top, because there was no garden there before. We had a nice plot of land there had never been worked, and so we just started working on it, got it dug up, and then started digging down deep and turning the stuff over and getting the rocks out. Oh, one of the things you notice when you drive around some of these fields, you'll see these stone walls around fields. You may look at that and go, "Boy, where'd they get all those rocks from?" You know, well, you know where they got them from, right? So they worked the soil and started pulling them out and started stacking them up. They get enough to build a wall, and that's because somebody made good soil out of it. Somebody took the time and the effort. Well, we dug it all up. We did that. We had tomatoes and peppers. I love hot peppers. We grew like jalapenos and other hot peppers. And one year my wife grew Brussels sprouts. They get really tall. Somebody made Brussels sprouts for lunch today. Thank you very much. Was there bacon in there? I think everything is better with bacon, all right? Can I get an amen? All right. Anyway, she grew broccoli and Brussels sprouts and cauliflower one year. Oh, I remember the broccoli. Man, it got worms in it. And you know what's worse than biting into broccoli and finding a worm? Biting into broccoli and finding a half a worm, okay? All right. Well, that's what happened, okay? And so, but we grew lots of stuff in that garden while we were there living in Springfield and loved it. And what made the soil good was not that it was good soil. It's just that we prepared it. We did the hard work. Okay. So when I read this portion of scripture and it's talking about good soil, I'm reminded of the fact that the reason it's good soil is because somebody did the effort, put the effort into it and prepared it for the seed that would be planted. And you have a responsibility of preparing your life to receive the Word of God. There's so much that can go into that, I suppose. A great appreciation for the Word of God. That is a preparation for it. Like I told you, I was not, when we got saved, I had really no background at all in Scripture, so it was all new to me. So there was, immediately there was a hunger for it, okay, because I'd never had it before. Once there's great portions of Scripture, you see like Jeremiah, God said to him, Jeremiah said, "I found thy word and I did eat it up." And see, that's what it was like in my Christian life when I first got saved. I just ate it up. And I had a hunger for it. It's not because I was good. It's because, what God saved me out of instilled in me this great appreciation for the power of the Word of God. When the Word of God was preached and that conviction that overwhelmed me because of the Scriptures, that really put that appetite in there. You all have appetites for different things, right? I joke around about Doritos and Dr. Pepper all the time, okay? And, there's certain things I really enjoy. My wife is a fantastic cook, and she's already asked me the other day on the phone, what do you want me to cook when you get home, And I just love that. And so looking forward to whatever Joyce is going to be cooking. You do develop good appetites for things, you ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. So the good soil means that it's been prepared and ready to receive the seed. For many of you, your soil is just prime because you're constantly have that hunger for the Word of God. You're reading the Scriptures on your own, first of all, which in and of itself gives you an appetite for things like that. The more Scripture that you find yourself reading, the more you have an appetite for reading. It's like popcorn, okay? You have a, you know, somebody throws it in the microwave and hits the button, and then you have a little bit. They'll say, hey, you want a handful? You say, sure, yeah, give me a handful. And then by the time, you know, you're done, you've eaten half the bag, you know? And so you just can't stop because there's that hunger for that. And, you know, prayer is a tremendous ingredient into making good soil. You're praying, you're asking God to do certain things in your life. You know, you want to grow spiritually. There's things that you're dealing with in your life, and you're asking God, and He's beginning to unfold those things in His Word. You know, as a preacher, it's a blessing to me to be able to get up and preach, you know, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and midweek services. I enjoy that, and there are so many times, you know, it's a real blessing to me. There's so many times that people come to me and said, you know, you said so and so this morning, and that was a real answer to prayer for me because I've been asking God about blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, oh, amen. You know, yeah, I wrote that sermon because, you know, I knew that you... No, it's not that at all. It's just that God... They came in with good soil. And it's like no matter what I preached, something was going to grow. And that's not me. That's because the soil was prepared. And so some of you... come Sunday after Sunday with soil that's well prepared. You've got a hunger for the Word of God. You've been praying about it. You're asking God to give you some stuff to minister to you, and that's happening. You're leaving here and you're searching the Scriptures and you're asking God to do some things. For some of you, you're preaching and you're teaching already, so you're just constantly getting in the dirt. For some of you, the weeds are being removed constantly. Isn't that a real pain when you have a garden? You got to weed it all the time. Oh my! But isn't that a great benefit of knowing that once the weeds are out of there? You know, I was talking about rocks and things like that. You know, what's very interesting about rocks is they seem to grow in gardens sometimes. I don't know. As soon as the winter comes along, things get worked up to the surface again and need to be yanked and pulled and moved, and you're doing that. You're confessing sins. You're facing the Word of God, asking God to deal with you and expose things. And the Word of God is that sharp two-edged sword, and it's just cutting and doing these great things. And you got a hunger for that. And, you know, the wonderful thing about this portion of Scripture is it reminds us that there's a benefit, there's fruit that comes from it. You know, with the kids, we were talking about some of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, and the peace, and that list goes on, of course, from there. You know, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them who love peace. I'm getting that verse right. There's always, anytime you sow, there is the potential for reaping. But the condition has to be right. Now, I just want to say there are some people whose the Word of God has been sown in your life so many times, but it may be that you're here and you're just, there's no fruit. It's because you're not saved. And it's just being snatched away, and the cares of this world there's no root to it at all. It never really takes root because you've never really received that word in your life. And I just want to remind you that God is still there. He's still sowing. He is still desiring to see fruit in your life. He wants to see eternal life. He wants to see you born again. And if that's your case, I just want to encourage you to receive the truth of God's word, the truth concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, you know, the day that I got saved, it wasn't a very long message, but he talked about the fact and of course, being raised Catholic, it's a works-based salvation. And so I had always, you know, done the sacraments, lived, you know, according to the rules, so to say. Catholicism is a very convenient religion because you can do a lot of bad things and just go to the priest and confess it, say a few Hail Marys, and it's a done deal. Everything's good, right? So it's a very convenient religion if you just want to, you know, do some rituals and everything's good to go. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, when I heard the Word of God preached that day, I understood that my works was not sufficient to get me into heaven. I saw myself as hopeless before God for the first time in my life. Because all of that religious structure that I've been, you know, putting my confidence in one moment was just blown away. It's just gone. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It was just gone. And I stood hopeless before God. And then I was presented this truth that Jesus Christ would give me eternal life if I would trust what He has done on the cross. And I did. Instant, I was born again. So, you know, I don't know what's keeping you from receiving the Word of God. For me, it was a false religion that just kind of was on the surface. It's like, you know, anytime that the seed was thrown out there, it just went bink. And then the Word of God was preached, and all of a sudden somebody just pulled that out of there, and that seed of the gospel just hit and immediately brought forth fruit. Amazing. It's amazing what God's Word can do. So if that's your case, I would just remind you that God loves you and wants to bring forth fruit unto eternal life in your life if you're willing to receive that truth. Many of you are God's children, and this is one of those things that we have to deal with the entirety of our Christian life, and that's the preparation of the soil of our life for receiving the Word of God. And it's a never ending thing. It's kind of like you get a garden in the backyard. You say, well, I tilled it once. I guess it's good now forever. Well, it's not. Guess what? You're constantly out there working on it. And if you want fruit, in your life, I just want to remind you, it's a constant work to be receptive to the Word of God. To have the impact that God wants it to have. Sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. We saw it in the book of Galatians this week during Vacation Bible School, but it's a biblical principle which is always going to be true. Things need to be sown, and that seed needs to take root, and it will bring forth fruit. You will reap. So I want to remind you that you need to have, you need to come not only to God's house, but every time you are in front of the Word of God, you need to come with a receptiveness and a willingness and a preparation in order for the Word of God to have its great impact in your life. And so take off your hermeneutics glasses, okay, like I have to do, right? Let your heart be pliable to the Word of God. Face it with prayer, confession of sins, a willingness to receive it, asking the question, Lord, show me something today, teach me something, and allow God's Word to bring forth much fruit in your life. Let's pray.